that we, at that new birth experience, have a new nature. We are given God's divine nature. That's why Peter put it like this in 2 Peter 1:4. Again, it's like father like son, whereby we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want you to think about it this morning. The new birth, the new nature, I would put it like this. The new nature is the birthmark of every single person who has been born again. You and I have a new nature now that we're saved. So what does that mean? Well, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. That means you have an inward change that's going to happen when you're saved. I guess somebody wants to put this. If your religion has not changed your nature, you had better change your religion. It's a false one. Okay? Bible salvation means you have been born again. You have the nature of God in you. So this is it. Bible salvation, folks, is not primarily a matter of getting someone out of this earth into heaven. That's what most people think about when they think about salvation. Hey, I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, you are, but that's not the primary reason you're saved. Bible salvation primarily is a matter of God coming into us. Not so much us leaving earth to get to heaven. God's nature comes into us. We're born of the Spirit of God. Now, we're saved. We have a new Father, and that entails a couple of things too. I'm gonna break this down a little further. That entails this, that we have received the Father's likeness. Because He's our Father, we get His likeness. And what family likenesses are going to be evident when we have been made new by the new birth, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the things that are going to happen. Don't have time to delve into these in detail, but they are in other scriptures. But here's what happens. Here's some evidences that you are a child of God and He is your Father. Number one, you're going to have a deep love for Christ. You get saved, you love Jesus. We sang about it this morning. It's automatic. You love the Lord, okay? You love other Christians. You love the Word of God. That's an evidence of your salvation. There's also going to be the inner witness of the Spirit. As I said, He comes in, and the Bible tells us this, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit comes in, and He tells you you're saved. He tells you you're a child of God. I didn't speak that in audible words, but it's in your heart. There's going to be desire also for a life of personal godliness. There's going to be a desire to magnify Jesus Christ and to bring Him glory with your life. All of that happens as an evidence of your salvation. There's another incredible blessing that accompanies having a new Father. Not only do we receive the Father's likeness, but number two, we can also rest in the Father's love. Now, I love this. I tell you what, the Word of God tells us so often about God's love for us. And it's amazing when you think about this, but the Father in heaven loves us who are born again as, now get this, He loves us as much as He loves His own dear Son. I know that one blows people away when they hear that, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. It's a truth that's almost too much for us to comprehend, but it's true. In Jesus' prayer there in John 17, the high priestly prayer, He's praying for His own, okay, those that are His children. And He says this in John 17, 23, He's speaking to the Father, and He says, I in them, and Thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent me, now get this, and has loved them as Thou hast loved me. Wow, did you catch that, what Jesus was saying right there? I mean, if you did, you're going to shout hallelujah. We are loved by God the Father, just the same as Jesus is loved. That's amazing. The Father doesn't love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because He loves us. It's an amazing truth. So one result of the new birth is we have a new Father. Thank God for that. Number two, here's another result of the new birth. We have a new fortune. You know, I don't worry much about money down here. You worry about it as much. You don't worry about it, but you have a God who's going to take care of you. So many people live for money. Everything revolves around that. You know, never seem to have enough of it. I want to tell you something. You got to get your focus right, okay? When we are born into God's family, we are born into a very wealthy family. Our Father, we know this, is more than able to meet our needs. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Paul wrote that great verse in Philippians 4, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We are very wealthy today, whether you realize it or not. We can sing it and we can mean it when we sing that song, "My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands." Let me ask you something this morning. How does it feel to be wealthy? You say, "Well, I don't know. I've always been poor." No, you're not. You're wealthy, whether you realize it or not, if you're saved. All the king's kids are rich with heaven's treasures. I mean, you can call me Prince Al today, all right? Not Prince Albert, but you can put prince and princess in front of your name if you're saved. You know what? The best is yet to come. What we now have today is only the Bible says is only a down payment of our inheritance. We will get the full thing, all the riches, in the better world in heaven. Paul went on to say there in verse 17 of Romans 8, great, great chapter. After he said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the very next verse in verse 17, he said this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." Wow. Do you know what that means, to be a joint heir with Christ or with anyone else for that matter? It means you're going to share and share alike. All that Jesus has, you have. If you're saved. And he has everything. So that is absolutely amazing. You just dwell on that truth for a while. It's going to take your breath away. All that the Lord Jesus has, we have. Now some will look at that and say, you Baptist. I mean, that's just pie in the sky stuff. I say, well, you know what? I just happen to like pie. Okay? And I love that one. That's the greatest one right there, the truths of God's Word. We're born again. That means we have a new father. We have a new fortune. And not only that, but because of all of that, we have a new future as well. Now, when you think about a newborn child in the world, that little child, that little baby is all tomorrows and no yesterdays. It just got started. And the same thing's true of a spiritual babe in Christ. When you get saved, okay, it's almost as if there's no yesterdays, there's no all that past, all that wicked sin, all that garbage is washed away in the blood of Jesus, and God doesn't see it anymore. It's all tomorrows, right? It's all future, and so we can thank God for that. When we're born again, the past is in the grave of God's forgetfulness. We are brand new creatures in Christ, and that means we have a brand new bright future, and the future is absolutely eternally secure because we're a part of God's family. Now, I want to say this today. You don't ever want to get this idea that it is your good behavior that's going to keep you in God's family. Some people have that idea. You realize that. They say, oh, yeah, you got to get saved by trusting Jesus. But, oh, you got to keep saved, you got to do right. You got to do all these things or you won't stay saved. That's not a concept that's taught in the Bible, folks. That's not a truth of the Word of God. Think about this. Our future is absolutely eternally secure just because we are in God's family. And it's not our good behavior that keeps us in that family. Now, I've been a Rudy all my life, and it's not because of my behavior. I was born into the Rudy family. There's some Rudy family members that don't live too hot, okay? I haven't always lived too hot. I'm not a Rudy because, of my behavior. It's because I was born into that family. And by the way, sometimes our bad behavior reminds us that we are a part of the family. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's an illustration. This happened back in Thanksgiving time. We were down in Georgia. We had our kids there with their kids. And there was one time where Beckham, of all the ones you pretty much figure out it's going to be Beckham, he did something that was not good. It was pretty bad, as a matter of fact. And so his dad had to take him aside and, all that. There was that corporal punishment. You say, what is that? Well, if you don't understand that word, it means he got taken to the woodshed. If you don't get that meaning, he got spanked, okay? And before that happened, here's what David did. He said, I overheard him say it. He said, Beckham, I'm doing this because I love you. And I want you to do right. Now, when I heard that, I thought, you know, man, we did the same thing with him, okay? And he must have gotten it, okay, because he's not passing it on to his kids. And we did that with our daughter as well. We do it because we love them. And the point is, God may have to chastise us at times. And he does it because he loves us. But he will never disown us. Never. We are his children. And that means eternally we are his children. Our future is not secure because of our behavior, folks, but because of our new birth. I like what old preacher said. I'll put it like this, like he did. I would not trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived to get me into heaven. It's not our behavior that does it. It's our new birth. So what, or better yet, whom am I trusting about this matter? Jesus. Okay? It's all on him. We trust him to save us, to keep us. He'll keep his word. Jude 24 says it like this: unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jesus keeps us from falling. He saves us and keeps us. Now, that's why there is no place in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible, do we ever read of anyone having to be saved twice. Nobody got saved twice in the Bible because nobody's ever been saved twice ever. Why? Because a birth happens only one time in the physical realm and only one time in the spiritual realm. We who are born again have a new father. We have a new fortune. We have a new future. And it all came about, though, think about this, as a result of a great cost. That's why Jesus went on to talk about this. After he told Nicodemus about the new birth, he mentioned later in this chapter that he would be lifted up on a cross. Look up there in your Bible, verse 14. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, we have an idea as to why the new birth is the maximum miracle. All these other miracles we've studied in this series were done easily. By God's power. Think back of all these miracles we've looked at. Most of the time he would just say something or touch something and immediately it happened. It was done. Those miracles were really no trouble at all for Jesus to perform. It was no problem for the omnipotent God to turn water into wine, to heal a boy near death, to restore strength to the limbs of a paralyzed man, to feed 5,000 people. With a little boy's lunch, to walk on water in the midst of a storm, to open the eyes of a man born blind, or even to raise a man from the dead. None of that was difficult for our great God. The Lord Jesus had no problem whatsoever in doing any of those things. Heard about a college student one time who asked his pastor. Of course, he came home from college, so he knew it all, right? He came home, he's talking to his pastor, and he said, "Hey, pastor," he said, "do you think there is life on other planets?" And the pastor said, "Well, no, I really don't." And the educated college student said, "Well, wait a minute here." He said, "You tell me then." He said, "You got all those billions of stars and planets and the vast universe, and you don't believe there's any life up there at all?" "No, I really don't," the pastor said. "Well, then tell me," he said, "why did God go to all the trouble then to do all that?" And the pastor said, "What trouble?" "What trouble?" You see, folks, there was no trouble for God to do any of the miracles he's ever performed. But I would say this reverently, the best I can put it into words. If God ever did have trouble, it would have been at dark Gethsemane and at bloody Calvary. Because it was there that he paid for our redemption and provided for that new birth, and it took the death of his son. He created universes with a spoken word, but to save a soul, he had to die in agony and blood. That's what had to happen. So what the cross reminds us of is that salvation is free, but it is not cheap. To pay for our salvation, Jesus had to shed his life's blood. The greatest miracle has cost the greatest price, but it brings the greatest result. Eternal life to our soul. That is why it's greater to have God's power to lead someone to Jesus Christ than even to raise a dead person from the grave. Now, if you have any, if you have any example of that, I think there is one in the Bible. He's called, his name was John the Baptist. There are people out there that say, well, if you really want to have the, if you really have the power of God, if you're really spirit-filled, that means you can do all these different miracles and speak in tongues and do all these different things. That isn't what the Scripture teaches. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. The Bible says he was the greatest ever born of a woman. And yet, what was John the Baptist's claim to fame? It wasn't performing miracles, physical miracles, but it was by simply pointing people to Jesus Christ. He was the guy who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One day later, Jesus revisited that place where John had baptized him. And in John 10, verse 41, we can see there how God recorded the glowing testimony of this Spirit-filled man, John the Baptist, and how he had pointed people to Christ. Here's what that verse says. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him, on Christ, there. So there, that verse is making it clear. It was better to have that said about John, that he led people to Christ, than it was that he did any physical miracle. Now, as I sum this up this morning, I want to just say this, that John had a lot of different concerns in his gospel. One of the main concerns, besides the, you see the word believe over and over again, you see another word over and over again, it's the word life. John was concerned about life. Real life, eternal life. He uses that word life 36 times in his gospel. And the life of Christ that he's talking about is one that is full and abundant and overflowing. It is a great life that no one ever ought to miss. I read a story one time about an old guy who got lost up in the Smoky Mountains. It was dark. He was getting panicky. I know the feeling. It happened to me one time. Years ago, our kids were little. We had been camping, and I was in Gatlinburg trying to get down to Cherokee, and I didn't realize it, but the gas needle was almost on empty. I was probably running on fumes. It was getting dark, and I was getting a little scared. What do you do when that happens? You pray. I mean, I was praying hard, and all of a sudden, God answered my prayer. He had a guy sitting over here on the side of the road. Something happened to his camper. His hood was up, and he's done. He got his head under there. And I said, here's the guy God sent for me, and I pulled him behind him. I explained my problem. He got a hose out of the camper and siphoned some gas out of his tank into mine. I had just enough gas to get down the last 15 miles, and the thing was bone dry. I filled it up. So I know the feeling when you're in the middle of the dark mountains there. It's getting dark. Smoky Mountains. It happened to this other guy I read about one time, and he was getting very panicky. And all of a sudden, he went around this one corner, one bend of the mountain, and he saw some lights ahead. And it was an old country store, and there was a little old gas pump out in front. This happened years ago. That's when they still pumped your gas. Here's this old guy, old mountaineer, out there pumping gas. And here's this guy. He was so relieved that he was going to be able to get through these mountains, and the gas is being pumped in his tank. And he lifted up his hands. He was so happy. He said to this guy, he said, hey, it sure is great to be alive, isn't it? And this old mountaineer didn't even lift up his head, just kept pumping the gas. He said, I don't know. I ain't never been no other way. Now, I said that to say this. We have been another way. I can still remember what it was like when I was dead in my sin. I've said this so many times, but we don't have to think about the sin. I just said in this message here today, the sin's gone. It's washed away in the blood of Jesus. We don't have to be ashamed of that stuff if the Lord has forgiven us of it and washed it away. We don't have to bring it up because God doesn't bring it up. But at the same time, he does tell us in Isaiah to look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look at that pit, David said in Psalm 40, that God raised you up out of. And we have songs in our hymnals that talk about that very same thing. And so we do need to look back and think about that at times. We lose sight of that. What did God take you from? We have been another way before. And I was thinking about that as I was a lost 18-year-old teenager. I can think of things that happened back there and how, just like Nicodemus, I was bound to my sin. I was in misery. I had a problem with alcohol. And I couldn't even wait. It got to a point where I couldn't even wait for the weekends anymore with my friends. I had to get the stuff during the week. And I remember going out, just the thought that comes to me. I remember one time I had to go all over. I drive across town where I worked in Rockford, Illinois, Jewel grocery store. I'd park my car out the back. It'd be night, no one out there, all alone, my car. I'd go out to the back of my car, open up my trunk, I'd pull out a 12-pack of beer. Bring it up to the front seat, drink one after the other, and toss the empty beer cans out into an alley. I've been another way before. This last Christmas, just this past Christmas, I was talking to my brother-in-law. You know how it happens at Christmas time. Some of your family or friends or somebody, you have to, maybe it happens to you too. Some are over there drinking a beer. You know, the alcohol comes out, doesn't it, Ron? Unbelievable how that happens at holiday time, but Christmas time, but it does. And I remember saying something to my brother-in-law. We have been close over the years. He's one of my sister's husbands. He's been saved as long as I have. But he was saved about the same time I was. He lived in the same town I did. We had a lot of common interests. He told me something this past Christmas that had happened that I don't ever remember happening, but I believe it happened. I made a statement to him that, you know, Tyler, I said, there were some other family members that were drinking. I said, you know, by God's grace, I have not touched a drop of liquor since the night God saved me back in 1975. And it seemed to jog his memory. He said, you know, I don't think I ever told you this before, but I saw you at McDonald's one Friday night. It was in 1975. He said, you were drunk. You looked me straight in the eye and you said, this is no way to live. I'm not going to be doing this much longer. I said to Tyler, I've never heard that. That happened 40-some years ago. This is the first time I've ever heard that. I believe it. I don't remember it, but I believe you when you say it, because here's why. God was doing something in my heart at that time. There was a couple other incidents. God was working. He was convicting me of my sin. He was drawing me to the Savior, and there was a process there of that happening. It happened for a number of months. I said, I believe you when you say that. And it wasn't too long after I said that to him that I was saved. Christ came into my life when I trusted him, and he gave me not mere existence, but since that point in time, I have life abundant. And I can say it and even shout it today. It is great, nothing greater than to be alive in Christ. Thank God for this maximum miracle, the new birth and the new life, this eternal life through Jesus our Lord. If you're here today, you've never had that miracle, you need to. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. You need to trust Jesus. And he will perform that maximum miracle in your soul. He will save you by his grace, and he will use you for his glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the miracle-working power of your hand.